band. Thank you, band. Well, the book of Acts tells the story of what happens when God's Holy Spirit gets hold of God's people. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes and fills the followers and makes them the church. And then the Holy Spirit sends them. There's that word again that we keep seeing these days. Remember, the Holy Trinity is all about sending and being sent. The Father sent the Son sent the Spirit sends the church. You can't talk about the Holy Trinity very much without talking about sending. This God is all about sending and being sent. And so in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes, fills the followers, makes them the church, and then sends them into the streets to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ. Then in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John spoke the name of Jesus over a lame beggar. The name of Jesus, the name that brings salvation and healing and wholeness and life. And at the speaking of the name of Jesus over this paralyzed man, he was raised up. Literally, the word that's used there is he was resurrected. It's the same word for resurrection. He was raised up and given new life. And then Peter used that as an opportunity to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ. Then in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested because of that healing. They spent the night in jail. They were put on trial, and Peter transformed the witness stand into a pulpit, and he used that as an opportunity to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ. Peter and John were tried and then released. They were sent away with a slap on the wrist. They were told, don't say that name anymore. That name that you keep saying, stop saying that name. Peter and John then went back to the church, and the church had prayer meeting. And when the church had prayer meeting, the place shook. And then the people were sent. There's that word again. They were sent to go and proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ. Then comes Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 17 this morning. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, these men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts. They're teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross, and God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered that they not speak the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Folks, this is the word of the Lord. At first, there were 12 of them, just 12. On the day of Pentecost, when the sun rose, there were 120. And by the time the sun went down at the end of that day, there were 3,000. Luke says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, this is a full-blown movement. It is swelling, spilling into the streets and alleyways, and they're even in the temple courts. And it's making the religious authorities anxious. Jealous is the word that Luke uses to describe them. They're jealous of this movement that's happening because the religious authorities, they were the power brokers when it came to religion. And this movement that's taking place, it's happening outside of the bounds of their control. So the high priest sent the orders, round them up, round up those apostles, round up all of the leaders, round up the instigators of this movement. Go ahead and get all of them, get all 12 of them, round them up, round up the instigators. Let's take away the instigators and see if this movement dies down. What the high priest failed to recognize was that the apostles were not the instigators of the movement. The Holy Spirit was the instigator of the movement. And you're not locking him up. Folks, if this were any other story, it would have ended with Acts chapter 5. The people cause a stir. They ruffle the feathers of the establishment. They're rounded up. They're locked up. The movement's kind of just cut off at the head. It stopped right there. It's over with. And whether they live or whether they die, whether they're executed or they spend their lives in jail, it's just over. So many stories like this ended right here with a movement swelling up, some type of a revolt. The people are put in jail. The movement's cut off at the head. It dies down. It goes away. So many stories just like this ended right at this moment, but not this story, not with this God. I believe the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to have a little bit of fun here. I believe the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to let them get rounded up. You can round all of them up. You can have all 12 of them. You can go ahead and get all of them. I'll let you get all 12 of them in jail just so I can get them out. You go ahead, Mr. High Priest, and you do your thing, and then I'm going to do my thing. That's what the Holy Spirit says. And then verse 18 ends with the word jail. Jail, period. They're put in jail. It's over. Any other story would have ended right there with them being put in jail. End of story. In verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the jail and brought them out. See, folks, when the people of the early church encountered Acts chapter 5 and verse 19, when they encountered it, when they heard about it, when they read it, when they encountered this event in this story, they probably would have stopped right here without going any further, without going any deeper into the story. They would have stopped right here and had a service of praise and thanksgiving and singing and shouting right here at Acts 5:19, because there's something that happens in Acts 5:19. The people of the early church, they got it. It resonated with them. It connected with them, and we can't miss out on it. Acts 5:19 says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the jail and brought them out. See, the people of the early church, they would have automatically made a connection here. They would have automatically made a connection because they would think to themselves, when was the last time this happened? When was the last time that during the night, all hopes were gone, all hopes were dashed, we were defeated, it's the end of the story. When was the last time that happened? It was weeks before this event, Jesus' dead body was put up in a closed tomb, and everybody believed that the story was over. Death, period. Story is over. But on the third day, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up that tomb, and God brought Jesus out of death. So folks, when we get to Acts chapter 5, verse 19, and we hear the words, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. The connection is being made here that the same God who opened up the tomb and brought Jesus out of death is the same God who opened that jail and brought the apostles out of jail. And if you want to go back even further than that, he's the same God who opened up those waters on the bank of the Red Sea and brought the Israelites out of bondage. See, this is the God who opens up what is closed and brings his people out. Amen. Folks, that's reason to praise and thank and sing and shout. And verse 20 begins with the word go. Remember this God, he's all about sending and being sent. Father sent the Son sent the Spirit, Spirit sends the church. It's his favorite word, the sending God, his favorite word in his vocabulary is go. He keeps telling people to go all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, go. So he says, go back out there. He brings them out of jail and he says, go back out there. Go back into the streets. Go back into the temple courts. Go back into the middle of the lion's den. Go back out there. Go back and tell the people. Tell them about this new life. The Holy Spirit tells them, keep proclaiming the good news of the resurrection. And that's exactly what they did. They went back out there and the high priest and the religious authorities, they grew even more jealous, even more anxious at what was happening. And so they rounded up the apostles again. They rounded them up one more time and they said to them, wagging their fingers, we told you not to say that name anymore. We told you not to say that name. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Folks, get the irony here. The religious authorities were supposed to tell the people what God says. That was their job. The religious authorities were supposed to tell the people to obey God. The religious authorities were supposed to tell the people what it means for them to obey God. And in that culture, to obey the religious authorities was to obey God. And here comes an unschooled, blue-collar, backwoods fisherman. And he tells the religious leaders, we're going to obey God and not you. What would happen in the church? What would happen in our lives? What would happen in our families if we simply said, we're just going to obey God? We refuse to live by human wisdom. We refuse to live by common sense. We refuse to live by our own ingenuity. We refuse to live by doing always what is only in our best interest. We're just going to obey God, whether it makes sense or not, whether there's a cost or not. When it comes to our money, when it comes to our future, when it comes to our time, when it comes to our energy, when it comes to our efforts, when it comes to the vision of the church, when it comes to how we live our lives and how we spend our lives, we're just going to obey God no matter what. What would happen if churches and families and individuals made that decision? Several weeks ago, I asked Catherine to count up our responsibility list for the church. This is every person who claims this local church as their home church, as their church. Whether they're a member or not, whether they come or not, just every person who we have responsibility for who claims this church is their home church. And I was thinking that she might come back to me with a number around 650 or so. And I thought that would be a big number, a generous number. I thought it would be in that neighborhood. And she came back and she told me that our responsibility list is 838 people. Folks, that means a lot, and there's a lot that could be said about that. But one thing I'll say is this. That means that there are 838 different sets of expectations about the church, about the music, about the vision, about the activity of the church, about the pastor and what the pastor is supposed to do, and what we wear and how the pastor is supposed to preach and how much should the pastor visit and how everything is supposed to be led. There are 838 different sets of expectations. And there's no way to measure up. No way to measure up. Eugene gave me a card this morning of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He's got a loaf of bread in one hand and a fish in the other. And the crowds are speaking back to him, and somebody says, "I can't eat that, I'm a vegan." Somebody else asks, "Is that bread gluten-free?" And another person asks, "Has that fish been tested for mercury?" It says at the bottom of the card, you can't please everyone. 838 sets of expectations, and there's no way to measure up. A few years ago, when I failed to measure up to someone's expectations of me, it caused me to lose sleep. And I got physically sick, knots in my stomach. And over the course of time, my God has delivered me from the people-pleasing business. Amen. Now, I'm still in the people-loving business, but I'm not in the people-pleasing business. 838 sets of expectations, and I must obey one. We, as a church, must obey one. Even when it doesn't make human sense, especially when it doesn't make human sense. Folks, nothing that the church did in the book of Acts made human sense. Nothing that they did made sense. They just obeyed God rather than human beings. So when people say things like, "Oh, all that money on missions, that stuff overseas or somewhere else, and all that energy," or "multi-purpose building, multi-purpose," or when people say, "We can't build that building," or when people say, "Not in my lifetime, ha, 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 ha." You know what that is? Human sense. It's not from God. We must obey God rather than human beings. Folks, if we only ever do what we can do, what do we need God for? If you only ever do what you can do, what do you need God for? Well, verse 30, Peter starts proclaiming the resurrected Christ, and you start to notice that Peter's going to take every chance he can get. He's going to maximize every opportunity he can to proclaim the good news about the resurrected Christ. He'll do it in the streets. He'll do it in the temple courts. He'll do it on the witness stand. He'll do it in the jail. Wherever he can, wherever he is, he'll use any platform he can find, any spare moment he can find to proclaim the good news about the resurrected Christ. It's funny because Peter's the one on trial here. Peter's the one who's accused, and they're going to decide whether Peter's guilty or not. He's the one on trial, but don't tell Peter that, because Peter doesn't know that he's the one on trial. In Peter's minds, they're the ones on trial. He's accusing the religious authorities, and he's telling them that they're the ones who are guilty. So in Peter's mind, they're the ones on trial. And in verse 33, the religious authorities up until this point, they've been jealous and they've been anxious. But in verse 33, it moves from being jealous and anxious to furious. Luke says, now at this point, they are furious and they're ready to impose the death penalty on the apostles. And that's when the Holy Spirit decided to work through someone who wasn't a Christian. Did you know the Holy Spirit can do that? He decided to work through someone who wasn't a follower of Christ. He's the Holy Spirit. He's relentless. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. He was the teacher of the Apostle Paul. And he was well known and he was well respected in the world at that time. And he was known as a voice of moderation. And this story is a great instance of his voice of moderation. Gamaliel says, hey guys, we've seen this story play out before. We've seen this happen. Every few years or so, this movement like this kind of swells up. Some type of a revolt, some type of a movement around a leader or a group of leaders, and they gather up a following, they attempt a revolt, but in the end, they always fail. It happened with Theudas, it happened with Judas the Galilean. These things, they come and they go. These movements, they happen, they swell up, then they die down. They swell up and then they die down. That's what keeps happening. So Gamaliel tells the religious authorities, let's just release the apostles. Let's just go ahead and release them. And if what they're doing is of human origin, it's going to fail just like all of the other movements failed. But if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop them. You're going to be fighting against God himself. And good luck with that. The Holy Spirit spoke through Gamaliel. The authorities listened. They did not impose death, but instead they flogged them. It was up to 39 lashes each with a whip or with a rod, and then they let them go. And before they let them go, in verse 40, they say it one more time. Now stop saying that name. Whatever you do, just we'll let you go, but stop saying that name. Verse 42, we come to the end of this episode. And I've read it, you've read it. You can read it again, but I want to zero in on three words, just three words. And if you underline anything in your Bible, these are a great three words to underline that tell the story of what's happening here. In verse 42, just these three words, they never stopped. They never stopped. The warnings did not stop them. The threats did not stop them. Jail did not stop them. The flogging did not stop them. And eventually, if you keep reading the story throughout the book of Acts, death itself does not stop them because their movement was from God. It wasn't from humans. And because they obeyed God, they did not obey humans. In fact, if you do this, I'm not one of those preachers that has you turning in your Bible every, 30 seconds to go everywhere all over the place. I try not to do that. But if you do flip a few pages to the very end of the book of Acts, it has 28 chapters. The book of Acts, if you look to the very end, the book of Acts, the very last chapter, the very last verse, in fact, if you look at the very last word of the book of Acts, if you go to the very last word of this entire book, sums up the entire book, the very last word of the book of Acts is not jail. The very last word of the book of Acts is not flogging. The last word is not death. The last word in this story is unhindered. I love that word, unhindered. That's the book of Acts in one word. They were unhindered. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they never stopped. They were sent into the world, and they proclaimed the good news of the resurrected Christ every chance they got. They were unhindered. They were undeterred. They were relentless. They were unswerving. This is what happens when God's Holy Spirit gets hold of God's people. One of the bishops of the church once said, everywhere St. Peter went, they tried to put him in jail. And everywhere I go, they try to serve me tea. We've come a long way from the church in the book of Acts. If we're not careful, we will tend to be safe. Don't hear what Luke isn't saying in this story. We do that all the time. We hear what isn't being said. Don't hear what isn't being said here. The message here is not, when you get into trouble, Jesus is going to get you out. That's not the message here. Get yourself into a jam, get yourself in a little bit of trouble, Jesus is going to come to your rescue, and he's going to get you out of it. The message here is not, whatever trouble you get into, Jesus is going to get you out. Instead, the message here is, go and get yourself into trouble for Jesus and see what he does. Go and get yourself into trouble for him. And see how he shows up and what he does with that. I invite you to stand with me this morning, church. Praise team's going to come and we're going to sing this closing song. And as we sing this song this morning, I just want to invite us. You can make this your prayer. This isn't exactly a slow, prayerful song. It's more of an anthem, and that's a good thing. We need to be sent with an anthem sometimes. But I want to encourage you this morning as we sing this song, as we prepare in our hearts to go, that we would be the people who go as the church, that we would go as the people who are filled with the Spirit, the people who go in the name of Christ to proclaim the good news of the resurrected Christ to a broken world, to be people who never stop, to be people who are willing to get ourselves in trouble for Jesus and to see how he shows up and what he does with that. Would you join me this morning as we sing these words as our response, and the altar's open if you'd like to meet with him here as we sing.